In February 2015, a video was released by ISIS depicting 21 Coptic Christian men kneeling on a beach in Egypt, preparing for their martyrdom, their execution. These men, destined for martyrdom, were dressed in orange jumpsuits, and their executioners standing right behind them were dressed all in black, brandishing their knives. Instead of crying out for mercy, instead of asking for the mercy of their executioners, of renouncing the faith in one last-ditch effort to save their lives, these men rather, you can see them in the video, whispering quiet prayers before they enter into the embrace of our Lord. A Catholic singer named Audrey Assad had a very beautiful reflection when she watched this video. The captives prayed, their lips moved silently, their eyes closed or raised to the heavens. What were they whispering in those last fast-fading moments of their lives? Were they afraid? What did they say to God who is beside, before, and behind them? The soldiers stood stock still in the wind, knives at the ready. Then they cut through flesh, vein, and bone. I have to believe that these 21 martyrs are each in the kingdom of light, interceding for their executioners. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy, I thought desperately. I could not help but weep, but by some small miracle I did not despair. I only thought, what would I pray if it were me kneeling on that beach? What an amazing, profound question for all of us to hold deep in our hearts. What would I pray if it were me kneeling on that beach? My friends, this is the final feast of the church year, the feast of Christ the King. We celebrate the King of all creation, the King of the martyrs today, Jesus Christ. And Audrey Assad's question brings out a very powerful insight for us today. Yes, we should pray for the martyrs throughout the world who are suffering this very day, who are being persecuted and martyred this very day. But should we also not pray with them? Pray for them and pray with them. Why? Why do I say that? Because if we pray with them, we hope to gain and learn from them. We hope to gain part of their courage, part of their holiness that allows them to move forward and lift up their very lives for Jesus Christ. In light of our preaching series, Wholehearted, isn't it the martyrs who live out what it means to be wholehearted in a most excellent way? To have the grace of martyrdom, doesn't a martyr need to be humble and vulnerable before Almighty God? To be humble even to the point of death, which is what Jesus Christ himself did. Like the wise virgins, a martyr must always be ready to meet God at any time, in any situation, in any person, but also to love his neighbor as himself by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And doesn't the martyr risk his greatest talent, the greatest gift given him by God, life itself, in fidelity to Jesus Christ, and in love of his neighbor? St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that in martyrdom we find the perfect human act, because in martyrdom there is the sign of perfect charity. We are called to imitate the martyrs because they imitated Christ the King, the one who mounted the wood of the cross and gave us the greatest act of love that the world has ever seen. And what does Jesus say about this? Greater love no man has than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. The martyrs follow the example of Christ, and we in turn are to follow that same example and what the martyrs show us. A powerful example of this reality was given when on July 31st, 1941, sirens rang out in cell block 14 in Auschwitz concentration camp. A prisoner had escaped, and so the Gestapo, the prison guards, gathered 10 men, chose them arbitrarily out of the rest of the prisoners to die in the starvation bunker. The ninth prisoner to be selected was a man named Francis Gavicek. And when he was selected, he shouted out, "My poor wife and my children, they will never see me again." When he shouted this, a small man stepped forward, wire-framed glasses, took off his cap, and said, "I am a Catholic priest. I do not have a wife and children. I want to die instead of this man." And to everyone's shock, the Gestapo accepted this priest's offer. And so, as you probably can guess, this priest's name was Father Maximilian Kolbe, and 47 years old, and he was led with the other nine prisoners into the starvation bunker. But miraculously, Father Kolbe led these nine men in prayers and hymns, and they said that that starvation bunker, that place of utter horror, turned into the atmosphere of a church, because it was, they knew that they were being ushered into the grace of Almighty God, and Father Kolbe was leading them there. 14 days later, Father Kolbe was the last prisoner alive, and the Gestapo needed that cell for other groups of prisoners. So on the 14th of August, he was executed. 42 years later, in St. Peter's Square, Father Kolbe's sacrifice was put in its full context. In that same St. Peter's Square, amidst 150,000 people, 26 cardinals, 300 bishops and archbishops, was Francis Gavicek, the man that Father Kolbe had saved. And this day was the day of Father Kolbe's canonization, that he was elevated to a saint, a martyr in the church. John Paul II said on that day that the sacrifice of Maximilian Kolbe, Saint Maximilian Kolbe, was a victory similar to that won by our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Saint Maximilian Kolbe offered his life for another. He gave his life in place of another person. And I can see Maximilian Kolbe and any martyr in heaven realizing that the reason that they would sacrifice their life was because Christ did it first. Christ is the one who offered up his life for each one of us, for you and I. He is the one who lifted up his life that we might live. Should we not learn from the example of the martyrs and do the same? But how are we to do this? How are we to live out such holiness, such heroic virtue? Well, the answer, I think, lies in today's gospel. The courage and holiness of St. Maximilian Kolbe and of any saint and martyr does not merely spring up on the day of their martyrdom, but rather it is practiced throughout life. I'd like to propose that every saint, especially every martyr, has two habits that allow them, that bring them closer to God and to holiness. And these habits are precisely the ones that help them love God with their whole heart, mind, and strength, and love their neighbor as themselves. First, every martyr, every saint, loves every person they encountered in life as if that person was Jesus Christ himself. In other words, they lived what St. Mother Teresa called the five-fingered gospel. The five-fingered gospel: you did it to me. You did it to me. And where do we get those words? Haven't we just heard them today in the gospel? And the king will say to them in reply, "Amen, I say to you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me." When we love those around us, especially the poor and the hungry, the needy and the homeless, we are loving Jesus Christ. In the poorest people we know, the people that perhaps frustrate us most, that grind our gears most, family member, a coworker, an acquaintance, a stranger, in them is the face of Jesus Christ. in one of his distressing disguises. All the saints knew and practiced this five-fingered gospel. You did it to me. Second, the martyrs and all the saints have the shared vision of heaven. They focus on their true home, the great joy of heaven. Life is hard, and proclaiming the gospel is difficult. It causes suffering and embarrassment, and for a martyr, it costs the shedding of their blood. And yet, the sufferings of this life are as nothing compared with the joy of heaven. We should recall the final beatitude and recall, on the Sermon on the Mount, and imagine that Jesus speaking right to us. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. For so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. Whatever we suffer in this life, no matter how much it costs us, if we are pursuing the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ in the loving of our neighbor as ourself, those sufferings we suffer on earth, in the blink of an eye, in the sound of a trumpet of the angel, will vanish, and we will be ushered into eternal happiness, eternal joy with God in heaven. Jesus, our King, has conquered all things, even death itself. The resurrection follows the cross. Of what should we be afraid? All saints, all martyrs, have these two habits. The five-fingered gospel, you did it to me, and they put their focus on their true home, our true home, heaven. This is difficult. This is very difficult to live it day in, day out, for years, for decades. And that is why we pray, we beg our Lord to give us this grace. For that is what these are. These are gifts of God's grace. It is God who makes us saints. And we just have to follow his example and the examples of his martyrs who show us the way. On this Sunday, the liturgical or church year comes to a close, as if to remind us that this earthly life will one day end, and we will be judged on how wholeheartedly we loved God and our neighbor. But what is amazing about the church and her great wisdom and love is that she begins the cycle all over again, as if to say, we still can grow deeper in our love. We still can grow into that full-hearted love that the Lord draws us into. The season of Advent begins a new year, a time of renewal, a time to start again, to go deeper in that love. We have the great gift in this parish of being able to have a 40 hours devotion. And 40 hours is where we put Jesus in the Eucharist, in the monstrance, on the altar, and we have 40 straight hours to adore him. I'll be offering three reflections during that time on prayerful desire, on the yearning that we have in Advent for Jesus to come into our hearts, our souls, and our lives. And the first talk I invite you to come to is this evening at 7 o'clock. But this time, I invite you, even if you can't make any talks, Jesus will be here. Please stop by, perhaps from work, perhaps during the day, to worship him. My friends, let us cast our minds once more upon that horrific scene of martyrdom on that beach in Egypt. I hope that as this year draws to a close and as another church year begins, we would prayerfully reflect upon the simple question posed at the beginning: what would I pray if it were me kneeling on that beach? Audrey Assad, the singer, composed a song as her response to that question. On this feast of Christ the King, I'd like to leave you with a few lines from her song, her prayer, called Even Until Death. Jesus, you are my only hope, and you my prize shall be. You are my glory now and in eternity. Lover of my soul, even until death, with my every breath, I will love you. In my darkest hour, in humiliation, I will wait for you. I am not forsaken. Though I lose my life, though my breath be taken, I will wait for you. I am not forsaken. Lover of my soul, even until death, with my every breath, I will love you. Amen.